See, love, this is why we must loathe to be lukewarm. Because lukewarm living is killing the church. All our money, all our luxury, all our ease, all our comfort, all our pursuit of the world in Laodicea and here right now, when we're pursuing the world, how do we have any room to pursue Christ? And when this is happening, when we're pursuing the world and not Christ, what has happened is we have lost sight of the gospel.
Hi, and welcome to Live in the Light. Well, friends, today marks the end of our series, Looking at the Churches in Revelation, a series that we've called A Word for the Church. And we welcome you to it today. And I'm your host, Craig Turnbull. And hey, maybe you've joined us for the whole series, or maybe you've missed one or two episodes. Either way, just a reminder that our website, liveinthelight.ca, has all the episodes, and you can order a copy of the entire series even by visiting us there online. Today we travel to Laodicea, and although the Lord, frankly, well, has a strong word for that church, it is certainly not a word without great grace and great hope. Let's go to Pastor Robbie now with today's message.
This then becomes a real problem, which is a sign that there's lukewarm indicators on my life. Number six, I'm indifferent to sin. A sign of lukewarm living is I have sin in my life, but frankly, I just don't care. I just don't care. I don't have a fear of God when it comes to the things I look at, how I talk, the way I live. I know I got sin, but to be honest, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. It's a big deal to God, but just not a big deal to me. Lukewarm church doesn't say it as it needs to be said, doesn't go after the sin that needs to be going after, just kind of is appeasing culture, doesn't deal with things directly. That's the lukewarm church. That's the lukewarm family. That's the lukewarm individual. Here's a seventh sign that I'm lukewarm in my life, it's this. This list is really bugging me right now. And the reason this list bugs the lukewarm person is because don't tell me I'm not spiritually getting. Don't tell me who I need to be. Don't tell me how to give. Don't tell me anything, Pastor. Get out of my head. And because we don't want to change, don't disturb me. I'm good. Don't bug me. I want to live my life the way I want to come to church and do a couple of things and then go home and be who I want to be. Don't tell me who I need to be. Stop bugging me. And that's important right now, because if you're sitting here right now and you are bugged, and we're going to hear in a few minutes, man, the greatest beginnings of leaving the lukewarm life is to admit that you've been there. It's to admit that this has been a sin of your heart, of our hearts. See, lovers, this is why we must loathe to be lukewarm, because lukewarm living is killing the church. All our money, all our luxury, all our ease, all our comfort, all our pursuit of the world in Laodicea and here right now, when we're pursuing the world, how do we have any room to pursue Christ? And when this is happening, when we're pursuing the world and not Christ, what has happened is we have lost sight of the gospel. We don't value the gospel. We don't care enough that Christ has lived a perfect life, died a horrific death, suffered the wrath of God, was raised from the dead, has ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father right now, and will come again one day to judge the living and the dead and to gather his people. But that really isn't something that's important to us, because we prove it with how we live. When the gospel is forgotten, apathy sets in. When the gospel is remembered, when the gospel is lived, when the gospel is seen, Christ is worshiped. Passion then is a result. And this is the indictment and the plague upon, again, the church of this land and in this society. There's so much focus on self, there's hardly any room for Christ. But when we understand the gospel truly, we cannot stop the zeal. Let me put up two quotes here. The first one is from Vance Havner. Don't ever underestimate the devastation of lukewarm believers, lukewarm people. The cause of Christ has been hurt more by Sunday morning bench warmers who pretend to love Christ, who call him Lord, but don't do his commands, than by all the publicans and sinners combined. The church is so hurt by those who sit here and look like something, but in reality live something else. But let's not ever underestimate the power of passion in the church. Here's a quote by J.C. Ryle. He said this, "Nothing is so effective in keeping true Christianity alive as the yeast of zealous Christians scattered throughout the church." Think about that. I love that quote. Nothing is so effective as the passion and zeal in Christians in keeping the church alive. Think about any great man or woman for God over time. This was their secret. Irrefutable. Like salt, these zealous Christians, they prevent the whole body from falling into a state of decay. No one but men of this kind can revive churches that are about to die. That is so true. It is impossible to overestimate the debt that all Christians owe to zeal. It's impossible, Ryle says, to overestimate the debt that Christians owe to men and women who refuse to fall to apathy and lethargy. God, help us wake up. Help us wake up for the love of God. For the love of God. Are you sitting here right now and you've been asleep for too long? God, help us wake up. The starting point, though, is to loathe to be lukewarm. If we're good with it, then we're done. We got to hate it. God, give us grace to see your glory and our need for you. This takes us to point number two now. So what do we do? Well, we need to do this. We must buy what is best. We must buy what is best. If you look at verse 18 now, so here's Jesus' response. Jesus diagnoses the situation in Laodicea. He says, the problem is lukewarm. What you don't realize is that you're actually dead. You don't have things going. But he said, but now though, in love, here's what you got to do. He says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. I counsel you, buy for me white garments that your shame might be covered. I counsel you, buy for me salve to anoint your eyes that you might truly see. So notice here, Jesus says, buy for me gold, buy for me clothing, buy for me salve for your eyes. Isn't it interesting, in the city of Laodicea, three main areas of prosperity and distinction. They were a wealthy banking center. They were famous for fashion, specifically fashion in black wool garments. And thirdly, ancient sources say that they were famous for their medical school, where they had eye doctors that produced this eye salve that was used to promote physical eye healing. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know what you got going on in Laodicea. I know you got money. I know you got fashion. I know you got physical ointment for healing of certain sorts that's made you all the rage. He's like, but I want to tell you what to really buy. You want to find life? I'll tell you what to really buy. And so he says this. He says, I counsel you. He says, here's my consumer advice to you, church. Let me tell you what I know is to be true and right. I want you to buy this. I want you to sit down and say, all the things we've spent money on, what have we bought? What have we purchased? What have we really gained by purchasing these things? What value ultimately is there in the effort, the money, and the things that we have done? Because what I know is there's excitement, and it won't last. These things cannot satisfy. And there's a sense of it's fine. It's just not the answer. It's not the answer. Because in the end, it leaves us. So I'm just asking us right now, what are we buying? But what have we really gained? And the answer is, spiritually, virtually all the time, we've gained nothing. It might be okay. Enjoyment, loving people. I get all that. I get all of that. But this is the point. Jesus says, you want to buy something? Let me tell you what really lasts. Buy what's best. He says, buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. So there's the gold of the world, but then there's the gold of Jesus. This gold is refined by fire, meaning it's going to cost you something. I mean, it's going to cost self, because you got to lose your life to find it. But he's like, but I got some gold, man. And you want to be really rich? You want to find out where true riches lie? Buy for me, Jesus. You can't get this elsewhere. He says, buy from me. Now that's a test of faith right there. This is a test of the maturity in the Christian life. Do I believe that Jesus holds the greatest riches ever that makes everything in the world look so dumb and gross and bleh? Jesus Christ is the rich one. He is the one who holds all riches. And he says, buy from me this gold. This gold is his life. This gold is his death. This gold is his resurrection. This gold is the gospel. But the lukewarm person doesn't value that gold from Christ. The lukewarm person hears it right now, but says, yeah, I'd rather have the gold of this world. And Jesus says, you make me want to puke. Not my words. So are we more excited about money this Christmas? Or are we more excited about Jesus? I mean, just be honest. It's you and the Lord. It's me and the Lord right now. He knows our hearts perfectly. Let's just be honest. What are we really motivated by right now? Money, gifts, or is it Jesus? Do we think money's the answer? Do we think earthly gold is the answer? The Laodiceans did. Faith says Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Then Jesus says in verse 18, he says, I want you to buy for me gold. Then he says, I want you to buy for me white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. So this is interesting, okay? So the Laodicean city was fashion obsessed and particularly famous for making these garments of black wool-produced garments. Now, this is where I find God's words are so supernatural. 1900 years ago, you have this letter written to that city in Laodicea, a fashion-obsessed society where they were so concerned of buying all these clothes and all these garments. You take the word of God, you go 1900 years later, you place it in a country like Canada, a continent like North America, and in our society, and applies just as much now, of course, as it did then. Did you know, just a side note, there are over 40,000 women clothing stores across North America. 40,000 women, just women, not even counting men clothing stores. 40,000, what does that say? To me, it says a lot. It says that we're obsessed. In Laodicea, they clothe the people in black. I just want you to see a little bit of the inside of the metaphor here. You want to buy black garments, I'll give you white garments. The world covers us in shame. Jesus covers us in righteousness. We can live our lives trying to cover ourselves with the methods of the world. Now, one of the ways we do that too, one of the ways that we try to do that is we try to dress ourselves up and make ourselves look all pretty in order to try to cover our insecurities and cover, in a sense, our own sin by putting on a bunch of stuff on the outside that's trying to cover the reality of the inside. That's exactly what Jesus is saying right here. He's like, you buy all these clothes, you're so obsessed with this, but buy from me white garments that your shame might be covered. Adam and Eve had no shame until they sinned. God had to kill an animal, animal skins, to cover their sin, that their shame might be covered. I mean, we're no different. We need the blood of Jesus Christ to cover our shame spiritually. But that what happens is, as we attempt so much to cover ourselves with physical material things, and in this case specifically clothes, and we think our wardrobes are more important than our spiritual pursuit of Christ. This is the church of Laodicea. They were obsessed with this, and they were neglecting Jesus Christ. I need to ask this question. It's so right here in the text. I need to ask it here right now. Do we spend more time, money, anxiety over our physical clothing and appearance than our spiritual appearance? Do we spend more time? And again, it's just a question between us and the Lord. Do we spend more time focusing and thinking about, worrying about, spending on our physical appearance more than our spiritual appearance? Bottom line, if we are more concerned with our physical appearance than our spiritual appearance, we are lukewarm. Right there. Case closed. We are lukewarm. If we spend more time thinking about it, money on it, because it means that we lack wisdom. God help us. Wisdom says, I'm not against looking nice. I'm not against presenting yourself appropriately I think there's great virtue in that, to be honest. I love when my wife looks beautiful. I love it. But if that's her identity and her value, that's idolatry. If that's my identity and my value, that's idolatry. That is a symptoms of lukewarm activity happening in my heart. And Jesus is not good with that. And then he says this in verse 18. He says, you want to buy from me? Buy from me salve. Salve is a healing ointment to anoint your eyes that you may see. So the medical school in Laodicea in the first century, again, these eye doctors with this eye salve, and they were famous for it. Jesus is like, yeah, you want to see physically? How about you see spiritually? You buy from me, Jesus says, and you will see spiritually. I love that so much. And when we buy the salve from Jesus, we see for eternity. What's the difference of seeing Jesus? Everything. This is Christmas, man. This is why the shepherds ran. They saw. They got the spiritual salve. This is why the angels sang. They saw. This is why Mary rejoiced. She saw. This is why the wise men bowed down. They saw. They all saw. They saw Jesus. They saw spiritually. They saw for eternity. They saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they bought from Jesus gold, salve, white garments. And they were truly rich. Loved ones, what are we buying? The question is, are we buying the best? Hey, make sure you know this. This stuff Jesus is selling, you can't find in stores, man. It's not sold in stores, okay? And it's actually bought without money. It's by grace through faith. All of this is by grace through faith for the glory of God. We must buy what is best. Thirdly, then, I want you to see this. We must learn what is love. We must learn what is love. Look at verse 19 now, okay? So I want you to see what's happening here in this amazing text, okay? Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous in and repent, okay? So watch the flow of the text. Watch the love of Christ upon the church then, upon the church now, okay? So watch what happened here. We often think that love is grace. Love is grace, but love is not only grace. Love is also truth. So what Jesus is doing in verses 15 to 17 and 18, that's love. It's tough love, but it's love. It's love and truth. It's love and truth. And now he says, those whom I love, I reprove. If we are loved by Christ, we will be reproved. We will be rebuked at times. We will be disciplined. And the response there, he says, be zealous and repent. The point that I need us to see, the love of Jesus Christ, we have to look at our lives and admit that possibly some of our greatest trials are forms of Christ's greatest love upon us. We have to be able to see that at times and admit that. I'll say it again. Some of our greatest trials might possibly be some of God's greatest love upon our lives. Because he lets us go through trials to get our hearts, that we turn from sin, that we are no longer lukewarm, that we pursue him in love and affection with zeal and passion. Are we wise enough right now to look upon our lives and to recognize the moments where we have been disciplined, rebuked, reproved, because God wants to see more glory through our lives? And for some of us, that is happening even right now. Forms of trials have come upon us. Why? Ultimately, Jesus says, I want you to be zealous and repent. Notice the common zealous here is a word that's in the Greek. It's tied to the word hot in verses 15 and 16. Zealousness is Jesus like, I want you to be fired up, man. I want you to be hot for the things of the gospel for me. Notice this. Notice the combination of passion and repentance. So you're here right now, and if you have been lukewarm or you've had situations like this, or as a church, we find the first step to leaving the lukewarm life is repentance. Do you see that? Do you see that? The first step of leaving the lukewarm life is be zealous and repent. The first thing I have to do is to repent of the fact that I have been lukewarm. The lukewarm person says, I don't want to repent. That's fine. But the person who wants to see a vibrancy for the Lord and the Spirit of God is working in, they say, no, I see it. Admit we've been there. I repent of that. Take me from this, Lord, and lead me to higher ground of pursuit of you and love for you. The first step of true passion is repentance, always. And then notice verse 20. See, now, I want you to see this, okay? What is the love of Christ in rebuke? the love of Christ in discipline, the love of Christ in calling us to repentance. But now we see the love of Christ in grace in verse 20, an invitation. Jesus is so amazing. There's so much truth in the beginning, and now there's so much grace. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is knocking, but he won't force his way in. He waits to be invited. An invitation of what? An invitation of intimacy, of fellowship, an invitation of the presence of God. I want you to see here the love of Christ. I want you to see it. I want you to hear him right now. See, the reason he rebukes us is ultimately to love us and then to love us by inviting us to something so much greater. How many of us right now are being invited by the Lord or knocked on our door that we might then invite him in as a church, as families, as individuals? You know, much has been made of verse 20 and the context of verse 20 being the church. So different pastors have stood up different times and preached verse 20 as an invitation for individuals. And so much as some of you feel strongly about this too, well, the context is the church. The context is the church, invitation to the church. Yes, that's true. But the church, last time I checked, was made up of individuals. And it says here, if anyone hears my voice and invites me in. So I think it's both. I think it's the context is the church. But the church is made up of individuals. And, you know, I'm a little bit biased too because both my grandmother and my great aunt were saved as a pastor preached on Revelation 3:20. So regardless of what you think the exact context is, Jesus can obviously still use this to see people ushered into the kingdom. Praise God. All right. And I want to introduce you to my grandmother and to her sister, Jocelyn, okay? They're both right now in heaven with the Lord. They're having a very good day, okay? And they are wonderful women of God. So this is Granny Simons. This is my dad's mom, Jocelyn Simons. And she was married to a pastor for decades. God bless her, all right? Anyone who can do that, they deserve a medal, all right? And then my Auntie Vaughn here, both of these women love the Lord so much. And my Auntie Vaughn, she was married to a man called Stacy Woods. He was one of the founders of InterVarsity International. Okay, you read some Christian Bible books, he'll show up. And she was married to him, and he was like, man, he was one of these strong leaders that just she is one of the most remarkable women I've ever met, to be honest. And just her testimony, and bless these two together, 2 years apart, and they were saved at such a, both of them. I'm gonna read you the story a little bit. So my Auntie Vaughn, she wrote down some memoirs of what happened when they were both saved. I wanna read it to you just because I just believe God led me to do this week to be an encouragement. Who knows here who's here right now? And the Lord's knocking on your door. And maybe he's been knocking for years. And so my Auntie Yvonne, she wrote this down in her memoir. She says, one Sunday our pastor spoke in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him. And she says it was this verse that inspired Holman Hunt's famous painting, The Light of the World. Some of you maybe know what that is. This is a painting where it's interesting. The door has no handle on the outside, but Jesus is knocking on the outside and waiting for the door to be opened from the inside. Yvonne wrote down, she wrote this. She said, that Sunday evening when Mother came to me by my bedside to say goodnight, I asked her, is the Lord Jesus really standing outside the door of my heart? She replied, yes. And he is a perfect gentleman. He will never force his way in. He waits until you open the door. And then she added, why don't you invite him in? I'm going to go say goodnight to your sister. Think about it, and I'll return. Then she went into Jocelyn. That's Granny. It was to the exact same question. Both of us that night. So my grandma Jocelyn was 9 years old, and Yvonne was 11 years old. They did invite the Lord Jesus into their hearts. And when I told Mother I had, quote, done it, but did not feel any difference, she answered me again, the Lord is a perfect gentleman. I can just hear her saying that. That's awesome. When he makes a promise, he always keeps it. He promised to come in. So if you invited him in, he has entered. And you will know it. Both Jocelyn and I counted that evening as the pivotal moment of our conversion, and we never wavered nor withdrew our decision, and both of them would live as followers of Jesus Christ for 70 and 80 plus years for the gospel. Amen. 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 Jesus is knocking right now, and there's an invitation to the eternal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an invitation to his presence now. I believe this is an invitation here an invitation of intimacy to individuals, an invitation to this church as well. What happens? The lukewarm shut out his presence. The lukewarm have no need for the presence of God. But the broken and the humble and the contrite, they fling that door so wide open and say, come, I need you desperately. I need you to come and dine with me forever. The church that is broken and humble is the church that flings the door open as wide as they possibly can and say, please, God, please come dwell with us. Loved ones, as long as we are self-reliant, we will be Holy Spirit resistant. Hear that again. As long as we are self-reliant, we will be Holy Spirit resistant. No thanks. Jesus is knocking. Oh, church, let's welcome him in. Let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him room. I appeal to you today in the name of Jesus Christ. You have been lukewarm. You have been hard-hearted. The first thing that we do is we repent. We admit that we have been, and we run, and we turn, and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, he knocks. We must open. We must open. He is a perfect gentleman, and he will not force his way in. But he asks you. He knocks for you, for me, for us as a church, because he loves us, because he will not leave us. See, in the person who does this, I want you to look at the final verse here. Verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The one who conquered is saved in Jesus Christ. This is the one who invites Jesus in to dine with him, to sup with him, to have fellowship with him. Notice Jesus says, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Sit on the throne with Christ? As also I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne? I want you to see, as difficult as this text is, where Jesus says, you make me want to puke, one of the most severe rebukes in Scripture with one of the most greatest rewards in Scripture. As hard as he is at one, he is so now kind and so gracious and so generous that he says, if you repent from your sin and you open the door to me, that I will grant you the greatest possible reward you could ever think of. You will sit with me on my throne. As you turn from your sin and you know that I am God, I am Jesus Christ, and I have lived and died and rose again. This is what's offered to the person who turns from apathy and lethargy and self and world and money and clothing and physical pursuits and chooses to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he offers. Listen, you won't find that in the world. The world can offer you no such thing. The world offers you temporary pleasure that leads to death. Jesus Christ offers you a temporary cost that leads to eternal life and the riches you can't possibly fathom for all of eternity in him again. His glory shine down upon you forever and ever. Amen. This is the gospel. This is the power of the gospel. This is what we're called to live. And the last verse says, do you have ears to hear? Do you hear what the Spirit of God is saying? Will you repent? Will we repent that we might usher in the presence of God upon our lives even now? And that will only happen by the Spirit and the grace of God. And so we beg him. So we beg him.
You're listening to Live in the Light with Robbie Simons. If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. Join us again tomorrow for more Bible teaching from Robbie Simons on Live in the Light. Oh, yeah. I want to be in the light as you are in the light.